This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sister Dunya reached out to me saying that one of her relatives was accepting Islam. So alhamdulillah, we're really excited about that. And then as I walked into the masjid for that, I met Nick and Noor. And Nick said, hey, I'm looking for Brother Arif, and I'm also interested in accepting Islam too. So not only do we have the benefit of attending our Tuesday class with all your amazing people, but we have these amazing people with us today too. So I'm really excited. I had a conversation individually with Janine and also with, did I say that right? Okay, I got it wrong twice before. And anyone that knows me knows I'm really bad at names. And I had a conversation with Nick too, individually, just kind of introducing Islam to them and having that, you know, that initial conversation. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened both their hearts and they're interested in moving forward and reading the Shahada. So what we're going to do is that I will do the Shahada with Nick. However, since Janine is related to Sister Dunya and she was the one who mentioned it to me today, I thought it would be appropriate if Sister Janine's Shahada is done by Sister Dunya, inshallah. So I'll do this janaza, and then we'll pass this shahada. I accidentally said funeral. I thought I'm not telling you what I said, but she's from Saudi, so she definitely understood me, and she was going to tell you, and then I was going to look bad. And everyone's going to continue laughing. So that's why we just solved that there. So I'll walk Brother Nick through his shahada, inshallah. So Nick, this is actually the easiest of it all. This is the easiest part of it. Everything you've done until now, all the reading, all the research, that's the real work. This is a ceremony, and it's a testimony that we do publicly just so the community can join you in this great day. And also for you as well, it's a moment of joy to share this this place that you're at with your Muslim family. With those of us that are here. So I'm going to pass this mic over to you, and then I'm going to piece out an Arabic statement, repeat it after me. We'll say the English together, and then everyone in this congregation will congratulate you, and then we'll pass it over to Janine and give her the opportunity to do the same thing. Ready? Okay, it's yours.
Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad abduhu wa rasuluhu.
Great, that was awesome. That was awesome. Your Arabic's really good. Pronunciation's on point. I was a little intimidated that you hadn't practiced this before you came here. All right, so that was awesome. So we're going to do the English together too. The English is, I testify, that there is no God, but Allah. And I testify that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his servant and messenger. Awesome. Takbir. Okay, so that's one done. Then yeah, you can take the second part. Okay, folks, before we start our class, we're going to take a 3-minute recess, and feel free to come and greet them and congratulate them. Then we'll start class in 3 or 4 minutes. Online folks, give us a few minutes and we'll start.
Okay, bismillah ar-Rahim. Let's get settled in for class so we can get started. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa. Khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatim al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. We were just talking about janaza a few moments ago. So today we read the chapter of Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullahu ta'ala's book, Condolences and Breaking Unpleasant News. This is a very timely chapter to cover, considering that we are in the middle of a pandemic that's unprecedented during our lives. And the sad news that's going around the community seems to never end. Before I came for this class, I received a phone call from a family that's very dear to me. And the daughter, she said to me that, my father probably won't live too long. The doctors have stopped all intervention. And he wrote in his wasiya, in his bequest, that when he passes away, that he asked that you lead his funeral prayer. And it's been very heavy on my heart, just hearing that news and knowing that this person has more or less come to terms with his life coming to a closing. There's so much pain to go around. And that's where we as a family, human beings, humanity, need to be there to support each other in these difficult times. It's just not a issue of Muslims, it's an issue of human beings. So much pain in the world. So here Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala talks about how to break sad news to someone. What are the etiquettes for that? How do you go around passing on condolences? Go ahead.
Condolences and breaking unpleasant news. When you have to break the undesired news of a tragic accident or the death of a close relative or friend, It is appropriate that you break the news in such a way so as to lessen its impact and make it as mild and gentle as possible. For example, in the case of death, you may say, recently I learned that so-and-so has been seriously ill and his condition worsened. Today I heard that he passed away. May the mercy of Allah be with him.
Now, if you look at the way he phrases that statement, keep in mind, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghadda, he's just offering like an option, because when things are rough, people get flustered and they're not sure what to say. What do? You go to Google and you search, how do you pass on condolences? So he's saying one thing that you want to keep in mind is that you want to break the news in a way where you minimize the impact on the person who's listening to it. Because at the end of the day, there will be emotional trauma. And you want to try to minimize that emotional trauma so they can continue on with being, you know, contributing members of society. That they have strength in them, that they have energy in them to continue to do good. You don't want to suck it all out of them. So minimize that trauma. There will be trauma because it's sad news at the end of the day. So how does he phrase it here? Recently, I learned that so-and-so has been seriously ill and his condition has worsened. So right there, you're kind of setting the foundation that this news that I'm about to share with you is based off of this, that this person was already sick. And then the second part is, today I heard that he passed away. And then ending with the dua, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy be on that person. Yes.
Begin by giving the name of the person in question. Do not break the news of a death by saying, do you know who passed away today?
This is not like winning the lottery. Do you know who won the lottery today? And people start guessing because it's a cool thing to do. You're talking about someone passing. When you say to someone, do you know who passed away today? And if you're really shocked about it, what's the first thing that's going to pop in their mind? Their own parent. They're probably going to think you're talking about their mom. They're probably going to think you're talking about their dad. You might be talking about the guy who used to make breakfast for you when you were 8 years old. Still sucks. But when you kind of pose it like that, the person who's listening, oh my God, maybe my son died. Maybe my daughter died. Maybe my wife died. So you need to be very direct with what's going on. Go ahead.
This unduly manner frightens the listeners and prompts them to expect the worst. Namely, that the death involves someone close to them who may have been sick or old at that time. Rather, if you commence by mentioning the name of the deceased, this will soften the impact of the news, reducing the listener's apprehension while the news is still being conveyed. Convey the news of fire, drowning, or a car accident, etc., in a similar fashion. Prepare the listener for the news in a way that minimizes its impact. Mention the name or names of the affected person or persons in a diplomatic way. And don't shock your companions or relatives when conveying to them such news. Some people have weak hearts, and such bad news may cause them a great harm, which may even lead to them fainting or collapsing. If it is necessary to convey such news, choose the appropriate time. Don't convey such a news at a meal, before going to sleep, or during illness. Wisdom and tactfulness are the best qualities to handle such a situation.
Therefore, it's also wise that the one who conveys this news is someone elderly, someone that's respected, someone in the community who people look up to, because that person can also then embrace that individual. You know, if needed, hug them, give them some elderly wisdom, coaching them and guiding them and doing talqeen and encouraging them to be patient in this difficult moment. He points out here that don't convey the news when someone is about to have a meal, because they won't have that meal. And it's important that they need to eat before they receive such news. It may throw them off and they probably won't eat for an extended period, and that one meal could go a long way. Similarly, if someone's about to go to sleep, let them get their sleep. Someone is ill, maybe it's wise not to tell them. I shared with you guys 1 or 2 weeks ago the incident of the family that reached out to me, where the husband and wife were both seniors and they were both hospitalized due to COVID. And one passed away, and the family was asking that it's time for burial. Do we even tell our father that our mom died? because we're worried that if we tell him, he's gonna lose hope. He's gonna stop trying, and we'll lose the other parent as well. So you have to time things. This is where finesse comes in. This is where tact comes in. This is where wisdom comes in. Sometimes it's a good idea to just, instead of going alone, going with a few people, maybe doing a little shura and seeking consultation from one another, that what's the best way to handle this situation. The last thing you want is someone young and inexperienced breaking such heavy news on someone, trying to just really make it about them and destroying the individual who the news is being conveyed to. That happens a lot, where people are conveying news instead of making it about the one that passed, or instead of focusing on the one who's receiving the sad news, they find a way to make it about themselves, you know? And that's obviously a very selfish thing to do. It's a very trashy, selfish thing to do. Go ahead.
The duty of expressing condolence. If a relative or a close friend of one of your relatives or friends happens to die, hasten to offer your condolences. You should share in his grief, for that is the right of your family member, friend, or fellow Muslim. If you can, you should attend the funeral and the burial at the cemetery. This is a highly rewarding gesture, an effective and stern admonition, and a lesson reminding you of the inevitable end of the entire creation. A poet addressed a deceased person and said, "While you were alive, you gave me many a lesson, reminder, and admonition. Today your death provides me with the most important lesson." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "A Muslim owes his fellow Muslim five rights: replying a greeting, visiting the ill, attending the funeral." Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Visit the sick and follow the funeral procession. It will remind you of the hereafter."
So previously he spoke about some etiquettes of how to break that news. Maybe the person that you're talking to, considering that the news could cause them to faint, ask them to take a seat. Give them some water before you give the news. Make sure that their family is around them in that moment. They have a brother or sister, a relative, just there in the room when you break that news, so they feel comfort immediately and they don't feel lonely. Now, when you do convey this condolence to the other person that so-and-so has passed away or so-and-so sad thing has happened, try to be there by their side in what follows. In the case of someone passing away, attending the funeral prayer. If the family wishes, you can also be a part of the washing of the body or the shrouding of that person. When a person attends a funeral, when you attend the shrouding or the washing of the body, you're paying your respect to the person who's passed, but you're not doing it just for them. You're also doing it for yourself, because it's an ultimate reminder that at the end of the day, every human being has to leave. As there's a famous story that a person once went to a graveyard, and on a gravestone, it said, "Ya waqifa 'inda qabri la tata'ajjab 'an amri. Bil ams kuntu mithlak wa ghadan takunu mithli." Ya waqifa 'inda qabri, or the one who stands at my grave, la tata'ajjab 'an amri. Don't be in amazement at what's happened to me. Bil ams kuntu mithlak, because yesterday I was like you. I was standing at someone else's grave. Wa ghadan takunu mithli, and tomorrow you shall be like me. Because the reality of life is that every human being that stands on this soil of earth will one day be buried under. And today you carry someone, tomorrow someone will carry you. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam found honor. He found a lesson in every human being that was sick and ill. There's a famous narration that once the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with the companions, and there was a person whose body was being taken for burial. So the Prophet of Allah stood up. One of the companions, they said, "O Messenger of Allah, why are you standing up? He's a Jewish man." And between the Jewish community of Medina Munawwara and the Muslims, there was a lot of friction. And it wasn't just a matter of two different faiths. It was a matter of betrayal and politics. There were agreements that were signed, and they were betrayed and signed and betrayed, and assassinations and murder, and and just destroying, you know, the dignity and honor of the people that lived in Medina Munawwara. There were many crimes committed. Yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so this person said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, why are you standing up? This is a Jewish man." Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Is he not a soul? In this moment right now, there is a soul returning back to its Lord. Because that person is from another faith, or maybe you might even have rivalry with that individual, some hostility, does that prevent you from being able to see the lesson that's before you? So when you walk past the graveyard in your day or drive past it, there's no need to be super cynical or sad about it, but you know, it doesn't need to overtake you, but there is a moment of reflection. There's a moment of just looking at it and realizing that if you continue to ignore that, the material world will continue to consume you and therefore draw you away from your journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when a person just glances at the graveyard, and as the Prophet of Allah taught us to say, "Assalamu alaykum ya ahl al-diyar," or fi riwayatin, "Assalamu alaykum ya dar al-qawm al-mu'mineen, antum lana sabiqoon, wa inna insha'Allah bikum lahiqoon, nas'alullah al-afiyata lana wa lakum," that, you know, "Assalamu alaykum ya dar, peace be with you, O home of the believers. You are the forerunners and went ahead of us, and soon we will join you. We ask God to shower safety and peace upon you and us. Nas'alullah al-afiyah lana wa lakum." In that moment, there is just a quick connection with what lies beyond the world, what lies above the soil. There's a moment of connecting with what happens when a person leaves this world. And this is something very important and Quranic. Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Alhaakum at-takathur hatta zurtum al-maqabir." Alhaakum at-takathur, that your greed and hunger for abundance, takathur is to want more and more. Alhaakum, it has destroyed you. Hatta zurtum al-maqabir, until you visit the graveyards. That's when your eye opens up and you begin to think. And you begin to ask yourself that, "I've accomplished so much for this world, but what have I really prepared for the hereafter?" As I was mentioning earlier, that the truth is that every day we're hearing some news that so-and-so has left, so-and-so has left, so-and-so's father-in-law, mother-in-law, mother, father. It's a very dark world that we live in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve all those that are sick. So he shares this beautiful line of poetry, which is translated in English. "When you were alive, you gave me many a lesson, reminder and admonition. Today your death provides me with the most important lesson." And that is, "Kullu man alayha fan, wa yabqa wajhu rabbika dhul jalali wal ikram," that everything will perish. Everything on this world will perish. Every love, every promise, every commitment, every handshake of loyalty will cease to exist. And that's what a Muslim believes in, that ultimately I shall return back to my Lord and the one being that is with me before I even gain my own cognitive abilities and before I had consciousness of my God who guided me to where I am, and he will continue to be with me long after everyone leaves me. "Kullu man alayha fan wa yabqa wajhu rabbika dhul jalali wal ikram fa bi ayyi ala'i rabbikuma tukadhdhibun." So this is what he says, that today your death provides me with the most important lesson. As Muslims, when a person dies, what's the statement we say? "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." That the journey of this person has come to an end. The beloved of Allah has returned to his beloved, because "Inna lillah," to Allah we belong. That's where it all started from. He sent us to this dunya vulnerable, weak, incapable of communication, and then gave us and gave us and gave us. And then now that the human being reaches the peak of their time in this world, now it's time to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes a person that leaves is righteous and they lived a life that was truly a legacy and impacted the hearts of hundreds of thousands or thousands of people. And when that person leaves, hearts are crushed, hearts are hurt. Then there are some people who really didn't have a legacy. Selfish human beings, or maybe nameless human beings. Nameless isn't a bad thing, because you can be connected to Allah and be nameless, and that's actually not a bad thing. "Majhoorun fil ard ma'roofun fis sama," and known to the people of the earth, but very well known by those in heaven. That's a cool thing, actually. But then there's the other side, where there are people who have lived selfish lives. Selfish meaning they're just, you know, taking care of their worldly needs and doing that 9 to 5, and haven't found any purpose or meaning beyond that. The world could fall into ashes as far as they were concerned. They couldn't care about justice in the world or in their own community. They couldn't care about the state of the refugees in their own communities, because they got that pizza on the weekend and they're eating their, you know, their salads during the week. So life is perfect. There's nothing to worry about. That's not what Islam teaches us. Islam teaches us to care for humanity, care for your Muslim brethren specifically, like you would care for your own. المؤمنون كرجل واحد إن اشتكى عينه اشتكى كله وإن اشتكى رأسه اشتكى كله. Muslims are like one body. إن اشتكى عينه اشتكى كله. If the eye hurts, then the entire body is at unease. وإن اشتكى رأسه اشتكى كله. And if the head hurts, the whole body is at unease, because it's one family, it's one body. المؤمنون كالبنيان يشد بعضه بعضا. Believers are like a structure, كالبنيان. يشد بعضه بعضا, that one part of it supports the other part. And that's why we see in our communities that we have fundraisers for people that are in, you know, Yemen and Syria and Palestine and Africa and Asia and the whole world, even in America. And the Muslim community is always trying to be at that forefront and supporting, and we should be, because we're a family. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ خَمْسٌ. There are 5 rights that every Muslim has on the other. Replying a greeting, visiting the ill, attending the funeral. So he lists off some of them, not all of them. So here, by the way, in one riwayah, it's حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ سِتٌ. One riwayah, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ خَمْسٌ. Clearly he's referring to the خَمْسٌ when it's in Bukhari and Muslim. And from them, Rabbi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that responding to the salam. When a Muslim says salam to you, salam is a greeting that we have. And when a person says that, it's your responsibility to respond back to it. Because when a person greets you, in that moment, they're humbling themselves. In that moment, they're being vulnerable. In that moment, they're expecting love and kindness from you. They're expecting for you to reciprocate what they're offering in that moment. And if you cold shoulder them, that's going to shatter their heart. And we don't do that. When someone goes out of their way to be kind to you, you show them kindness in return. وَإِذَا حُيِّيْتُمْ بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّهَا. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that when you are greeted with a greeting, then match that person or go even better. Give them a nicer greeting. Someone says, Assalamu alaikum, try to say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, or even greater, wa barakatuh. So when a person greets you, in that moment, you put all of your differences aside and you respond back to that person. This is what we call responding to salam. Visiting the ill, ya adudul marid. When a person is sick, we covered this in our previous class, that in Islam, we encourage people to visit the ill. It's from the manners of Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was this young man in Medina Munawwara who was Jewish. And he used to kind of joke and talk and had a relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard that the kid was sick and his health was deteriorating. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to visit this young child who was on his deathbed. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam checked up on him. And then he said to this young man that, why don't you just accept Islam? You know it's the truth. So he said to the Prophet of Allah that, I'm actually interested in accepting Islam, but I won't do it unless my father grants me permission. His father was a Jewish man too and had dedicated his life to the faith. So the young man in that moment, he looked over his shoulder at his father. So the father said to his son, Ati' Aba al-Qasim, that obey him, listen to him. Whatever he says, Muhammad, do what he says. And this young boy, before passing away, said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Iyadatu al-marid by Rasulullah. Ah. The Urdu poet, he says, Nikal jaye dam tere qadmo ke niche yahi dil ki hasrat yahi aa rahi hai. Nikal jaye dam tere qadmon ke niche, that I breathe my last while I lie at your feet. Yahi dil ki hasrat, yahi aarzu hai, this is all I ever dreamed of, this is all I ever desired. Teri mi'raj ke tu loho qalam tak pahunche. Your night of ascension was for you to reach the arsh of Allah, the lawh, the qalam. Allah honored you by taking you on the night of ascension. Meri mi'raj ke main tere qadmon tak pahunche. But my honoring was not in ascension, it was descending down to your feet, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The honor of this young man. And what was this a result of? This was a result of his mulatafa, his muhabba, his respect for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why, if Allah ever gives you a chance to be in the company of righteous people, senior, wise people, never let go of it. Because this world is full of a lot of company, but most of it is trash company. Very few people will offer you companionship in which they actually have you think about where you are, where you've come from, and where you're going. There are few people in the world whose companionship will legitimately add value to your life. That every time you sit with them, you almost feel like you hadn't had an interaction like this in years. So when you have those moments, when you find those people, they're there. They're all through the world. You just have to seek them out. When you find them, you link on, and you hold on to those people, because each of those interactions could only make you a better person. So for this young man, he had the honor of interacting with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, visiting the ill and attending the funeral too. When you go to a funeral and not too many people are there in the funeral, it hurts. And the reason is because if you are the relative of the one that's just passed away, you begin to ask yourself, that what impact did my relative even have? Why is no one here? Does no one really care? My mother was a convert to Islam. And in the earlier part of her life, my mother and father lived in Atlanta, Georgia, in the suburbs. My oldest brother, Rehan, he drowned, he died. My mother never returned back to that state for the rest of her life. It was too hard for her. And she actually prohibited us of ever saying his name because it was too heavy on her. Makes sense. A mother losing her child, she was still new to Islam. Allah tested her like this. So I never talked about my brother's passing to my mother or father because I knew that it wasn't worth it. It was too much trauma for them. However, when I visited Ohio, Cincinnati, Ohio, there was an uncle there that I met. He came to me after Jumu'ah Salah, and I knew he lived there. He said to me that your brother, your oldest brother, was very dear to me. And I hadn't spoken to anyone about my brother. We don't talk about him in the house. So he said to me, I was one of the six people that was present the day that your brother was buried. I was there that day. He said, we couldn't find a plot for him to be buried in. There was no casket to bury this young boy. He was 6, 7 years old. What were we going to bury him in? We were all new. This was in the 60s, 70s, 80s. I think it was in the 80s, actually. Early 80s. Muslim community was so weak, there was no one there. So we jimmied a coffin, put a few planks of wood together, and then loaded your brother's body in there, and we buried him. I think that was the first time in my life I actually heard the story with my own ears. Every time I go to Atlanta, I go to visit my brother to give salam. Because that's the haqq that we have. He never saw me, I never saw him, but at the end of the day, that's a haqq that you go visit your family members. But if you have that, and I asked my father once, I said, Dad, how did it feel? And he said, it felt very lonely. Because my family was never a... Growing up, we were never part of a big Muslim community. I was born in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, right? So he said, there was no recognition for us. We were never known by anyone. We were the family that kind of was lost in between the cracks, and I know what that means, and I know what it feels like. And he would cry and say to me that no one was there the day my son passed away. No one there to teach me how to wash his body. No one there to teach me how to do kafan. No one there to teach me how to bury him. He said, it was a very lonely moment. And that's the day that I learned that there are so many people in our community. I'm from one of those families who who don't have a rich standing in the community. But when you see people who are kind of in those corners of society, go and give them a little embrace, give them a little hug, cheer them up a little, say a joke or two to them. You might make a smile, and that smile is exactly what they need. And that's why in Islam we have this concept of ittiba al-janais. Not to be redundant, but if I may say, my mother, rahimahullah, when she passed away as well, she passed away in a foreign land, I shared with you guys. She was traveling, she had a sudden death 6 years ago. My brother and I, when we went there, there was no one there to bury her either, the two of us. No one to carry her body, because we didn't know anyone there. So we carried her ourselves. And I remember thinking to myself, subhanAllah, had she passed away in America, I have so many friends, students, they would have all gathered together for my mother's burial. But here I'm in this foreign land and there's no one here to even stand at her burial. Her janaza was led after Jummah Salah. And I remember going to the imam of the masjid and I said to him, I've never asked to lead a prayer in my entire life. I've never asked for leadership in my life. This is the one time I'm going to ask you, let me lead this one prayer. It's my mother's janaza. So originally he said to me, we can't, we have policy here. And I understood it's a foreign country. And everyone has their own ways of doing things. And he said, it's a jami' masjid. And you know, it wasn't a small masjid, it was a very big one. He said, as per policy, we can't have anyone lead. It has to be one of our imams that are on staff. There was still 45 minutes left to the janaza because we came to Jummah a little early. So I remember sitting next to my mother's body. She was on the stretcher next to us. And I was sitting there making dua to Allah. I said, Ya Allah, she dedicated her life hoping that her children would serve the deen. And today I've reached that point where I'm serving the deen. And she never had any ceremony. No one knows her name. No one even recognized her face if she showed up to a gathering. But the one gift that I know that she would be very proud of is if her son led the janaza. Ya Allah, make this happen. Right before he got up to deliver the Jummah khutbah, he came to me and said, you can lead it. And I was in tears and I said, Allahumma. But sometimes Allah closes the door temporarily just to see how much you really want it. And where do you go when that door closes? Do you go away from him or do you go towards him? So in Islam, we have this concept of being there for people when a family member is lost or when someone dies. Be there for people, my friends. One thing my teacher would say to me, he would say that be regular in visiting the graveyard because most people forget each other quickly. So when you go to the graveyard and you greet people there and you might say two words at their graves, it gives them some companionship. Mufti Shafi Saab Uswani, rahimahullah ta'ala from Pakistan, the author of the famous tafsir of the Quran, Ma'arif al-Quran, multiple volumes of tafsir commentary. He says that my father one day said to me that marne ke baad log ek dusre ko bhul jaate hain, bas mujhe jaldi mat bhulna. That after people die, they forget each other very quickly. My request to you, my dear son, is don't forget me too soon. Mufti Shafi Saab Uswani, rahimahullah ta'ala, was a giant, a master of many sciences of Islam. He said, after that day, I made the niyyah that I would never go to sleep without reading a passage of the Quran and sending the reward to my father. This is something that's commonly practiced in the Hanafi madhab, that I would read some Quran and pass the reward on to not only a Hanafi thing, multiple madhab are in favor of isal al-thawab bi tilawat al-Quran. And he was a Hanafi jurist himself. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to also be there for the living and also for the dead. Right? You can be there for everyone. Go ahead.
The manner of offering condolence. When offering condolences about the plight of a relative friend.
So we'll wrap up here, inshallah. And if Allah wills, we'll continue next week. Actually, next week we're off. The week after we'll start again. Wassalamu alaikum.